Today is Wednesday, April the 3rd. We're on mercy and compassion. We'll be starting that this quarter concerning the mercy and compassion. Primarily be dealing with the Old Testament in looking at the mercy and compassion of God. And the reason being because in the New Testament, yes, it is used, but there's so much in the Old Testament that shows the nature of God. Then Jesus said and told them that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he would have the characteristics of God that his Father had. So a lot of it is going to be dealing in the Old Testament to see from that. If at any point in time you've got a question or may not understand something that's said or whatever, just holler and we'll back up and see if we can clarify it or go over it again. Webster defines the noun attribute as an inherent characteristic, a word ascribing a quality. Inherent is an adjective which describes a characteristic nature, meaning that the nature is established as an essential part of something. It would be said to be intrinsic or belonging to the essential nature or constitution of a thing. The mind or spirit of God no man knows except what has been revealed unto us by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11. We read there, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." God has revealed unto us His nature and attributes which are inherent to Him. That is, those attributes are established as an essential part of His nature. And they are revealed and recorded in Scripture to enlighten us about His nature. These attributes are revealed to us by seeing God's actions and interactions with His creation. And that's what we're going to be looking at. God has many inherent characteristics or qualities concerning His essential nature. And the two that we're going to look at in this study will be the attributes of mercy and compassion. He has many others, and they would be well worth your study to look at those and to dive into them and see God's attributes in those, in regards to those. Paul told those saints in Colossae that prayer was made continually, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We find that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If mercy and compassion, then, are an essential attribute of God, then we must also incorporate mercy and compassion in our character if we are to be Christ-like. There you have the difference between an attribute and a characteristic. An attribute is something that is inherent, as we said, that's intrinsic in one's nature. Character or characteristic is something that must be learned. It's something that we have to develop. And so, therefore, it's already intrinsic in God, is something that we would have to have added to our character, something that we would have to learn, something that we would have to incorporate. And so in looking at God, concerning Him in relation to mercy and compassion, we will then see how we need to develop that as a characteristic or a character in our life to be Christ-like. Jesus directed the Pharisees in something that they should do in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. He says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy," meaning kindness or goodwill, "and not sacrifice." Again, in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 1 through 7, Jesus made the statement there, "But if ye had known what this mean, I will have mercy," kindness, "goodwill toward others, and not sacrifice, this character would have governed their actions. But in this neglect, they received a condemnation instead." The best understanding, then, and learning of mercy and compassion is to look at the occasions where it is mentioned in Scripture and to observe the ways mercy and compassion are used. In the Old Testament, there are four Hebrew words that are used in Scripture for compassion. There are six Hebrew words that are used for mercy. And of these 10 Hebrew words, two can be used for both compassion or mercy in their definition. One carries the definition of being a primary root of to fondle, and by implication, to love, especially to compassionate. As a verb, this means word means to have compassion, be merciful, pity, to love, have compassion. The other word means compassion in the plural. It expresses a deep and tender feeling of compassion, such as is aroused by the sight of weakness or suffering in those who are dear to us and need our help. The plural noun means bowels, mercies, compassion. And so we can see from these definitions that they're used many times, even sometimes simultaneously in the same verse, but with yet a different definition to them. It may have mercy and compassion, but again, there's two definitions, and we have to arrive at those that's being used with the Hebrew word. We realize in our life of what compassion is. There are those who are dear to us that need our help, and we do the things that we need to for them. At the most inopportune times or whatever, if they need something, we take care of it. Because that's just, we see that, and we have that tenderness, we have that loving kindness, we have that mercy, that compassion. To compassionate is an adjective, meaning to have sympathetic feeling, have pity, to have mercy. As we look at this study, I will give the sense or meaning of the words, definitions, after its use in the Scripture where it is used, in order to help us understand what the writer is trying to convey and emphasize to us as readers. The two resources that I mainly used in this was the Strong's Hebrew and Greek Dictionary and the Brown, Driver, Briggs Hebrew and English Lexicon. In this study, we'll observe mercy and compassion as an attribute of God, mercy and compassion from God to man, mercy and compassion from man to man. We will find that God is very gracious in His dealings with mankind. And gracious in the Old Testament is an adjective, something that modifies a noun, person, place, or thing, and it's used only of God and denotes the action that springs from His free and unmerited love to His creatures. It conveys the thought to favor, to show favor, to be gracious. And there's numerous places in the Scripture where it says that God is gracious. That is, He is there, He conveys to show favor, to have favor for one. Gracious is often used and grouped together with mercy and compassion in Scripture when describing God and His attributes. God declared Himself gracious when He passed before Moses. When you look at Exodus, the 34th chapter. The 34th chapter in verse 6. God is making this declaration. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed in front of Moses, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God would be gracious when He heard the cry of the poor. In Exodus, the 22nd chapter. In verses 26 and 27. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out unto me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. God is going to show favor. He's going to show mercy. Hezekiah said if Israel repented, that God would be gracious. When you look at 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter, verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your sons will find compassion before those who led them captive and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face away from you if you return to him. We find in Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, and we looked at this in our study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, we find that the Levites declared God as being gracious in verse 17 and in verse 31. Verse 17 of chapter 9, they refused to listen and did not remember thy wondrous deeds which thou hast performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and thou didst not forsake them. In verse 31, nevertheless, in thy great compassion, thou didst not make an end of them or forsake them, for thou art a gracious and compassionate God. Joel declared God as being gracious, again, if Israel repented. In Joel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 13, Joel said, and rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You have the same thing. Amos declares the conditions where God may be gracious in Amos chapter 5 and verse 15. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Again, the thought of God showing favor or having favor. Jonah stated God being gracious, and that was the reason why he fled and why he left, because he recognized the graciousness of God. In Jonah, the 4th chapter, verse 2, where he said, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. The Psalms, we find, many times declares God as being gracious. When you look at Psalms chapter 86, Psalm chapter 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. When you look at the 103rd chapter of Psalm and verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The 111th chapter and verse 4. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Over in the 112th chapter, verse 4. Light arises in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. The 116th chapter and verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. And the 145th chapter and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. It takes this attribute that we've looked at here, being expressed throughout the scripture here. It takes this attribute of being gracious to favor, to show favor, in order to be merciful and to have compassion. It takes this. Without this characteristic of being gracious in our lives, we will not show nor have mercy and compassion upon our fellow man. If God wasn't gracious, He wouldn't have compassion upon us. But you can see how throughout the verses that we read, they are intertwined together as far as gracious, mercy, compassion. To adopt these attributes of God in our lives will make us in our actions become Christ-like and make us holy as God is holy. It will separate us. We find that the nature of God is of Him being a compassionate God, a gracious God, a merciful God, having love, pity, and compassion, which is an important proclamation of God's name. When you think about it, think about that statement. It's an important proclamation of His name. When you consider His name, what do you think of? Do you think a deity and that's it? Or do you consider all His attributes concerning His name? God is love. God is just. God is righteous. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is gracious. All of these are an important proclamation of His name. God's nature is that He is compassionate. He has pity and sympathetic feelings for mankind. And therefore, He shows favor to us. And for what reason? It's because He knows our frame. God made us so He knows and understands our constitution. When you look at Psalm 103, Psalm 103, starting at verse 13. For just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. God knows our frame because He created us. We are but dust. We are as grass and as flower of the field. It's here, then gone. We flourish, then we perish. No more. This is our nature. And He knows that because He created us. In this world today, what is really kind of something that you just don't understand, but people in this day and time now have more compassion for a pet or an animal than they do for a human being. They have more compassion. They are more gracious to an animal than they are to their children. They will favor and show favor to an animal, to a pet. But to their child, they abuse them. They do whatever. And it doesn't make sense. We've lost track of what human life is and what it's made of. And the value of it. And the sanctity of it. But not God. God knows our frame. He made us out of dust. He knows we're going to go back to dust. He knows we're as grass and as a flower of the field. That we're here, we'll flourish. We blossom, and then we die away. We perish. And God knows that. Because that's the way He made us. So why would He not have mercy and compassion and be gracious, showing us favor? As a father has compassion for his children, and that's what we are. In giving of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, God declared that He was a jealous God, that He was a just God in regards to sin and transgressions, and also a God showing mercy, loving kindness, showing grace, showing goodness, showing steadfast love on them that love Him and keep His commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. He declared, He's jealous, He's just, He shows mercy. But it's conditional in this type of mercy. Loving kindness, grace, goodness, and steadfast love. On them that love Him and keep His commandments. When Moses went up unto Mount Sinai to receive the second set of tablets of stone, God descended in the cloud and proclaimed His name unto Moses. And when you look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 5, it's recorded there, and God descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Again, God proclaiming His name. Here God reveals His nature, His attributes to Moses, and declares Himself to Moses. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful,'" meaning being compassionate, having pity and sympathetic feelings for mankind, "and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness," or loving kindness, grace, mercy, steadfast love, and truth. Keeping mercy, again, loving kindness, grace, goodness, and steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Here God is declaring himself as full of tenderness and compassion. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abundant and sufficient in goodness, kindness, and love. We don't have to worry about it. He's abundant and sufficient in goodness, kindness, and love. He's abundant in truth, trustworthiness, and faithfulness. Guarding or protecting kindness and mercy. Being just and will by no means clear the guilty. And having justness and no partiality. God proclaimed Himself. He proclaimed His name. And each one of these are different when you look at them. And each one are well worth a study to look in and see how God deals with mankind in relation to these. This attribute of God was portrayed, when we look at Scripture, the mercy and compassion was portrayed as something that the people could see. And it was portrayed by the mercy seat, or the throne of mercy, which was ever present before the priest and the children of Israel in the tabernacle. God had something that was made that would show forth His mercy and His compassion that He had for mankind. And that again is portrayed in the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a slab of gold, 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, placed on top of the Ark of the Testimony. On it and part of it were the two golden cherubim facing each other, whose outstretched wings came together above and constituted the throne of God. The blood of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement being sprinkled on the mercy seat symbolized the blood's reception by God. As a noun, mercy seat signifies cover over sin. The pattern of the mercy seat is given in Exodus, the 25th chapter, in verses 17 through 22. And the Day of Atonement is taught in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 11 through 15. Again, the mercy seat symbolized the cover over sin. And it was the blood's reception by God. The blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. God accepted it. And therefore, there was a covering over their sin. Again, this represented God's mercy. It represented His compassion upon mankind. It represented His graciousness. Today, the cross of Calvary symbolizes the mercy of God. It signifies the current cover over sin, being the blood of Jesus, which sacrifice God the Father accepted and received. By virtue of the mercy seat and the cross of Calvary, God has declared Himself as having merciful, being merciful to mankind. And that's what those two represent. God has made it evident, and He has shown mankind that. And we have that. The people in the Old Testament had the mercy seat. That's what they relied upon. Today we have the cross of Calvary, and that's what we rely upon. If it wasn't for those two things, where would we be at? Where were they at? They were somewhat more in a harder place than we were, because there was no forgiveness of sins for them in the Old Testament. not until the death of Christ. Today, though, we're fortunate that the covering of sin, the forgiveness of sins, is there, obtained by the blood of Jesus Christ. But where would we be if God wasn't gracious or had shown favor to us in being merciful with us? We'd be lost forever. Moses addresses the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, telling them that their children would corrupt themselves after being long in the land of Canaan by making graven images and provoking God to anger. Moses forewarns that God would scatter them among the nations and that they would serve idols, that they would be in tribulations. And Moses declares the attribute of God by telling the people that if they would just repent and seek God, then they would receive mercy. In verse 31 of chapter 4, Moses states, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, a compassionate God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. Even after what Israel did and would do, God would be sympathetic to them, having pity and mercy on them. And think about that. Again, this is an attribute of God. It's something that is inherent in Him. Even after what they would do to Him and against Him, God would be sympathetic to them, having pity and mercy on them. Moses declares God to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And he tells the people to know that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy, or loving kindness, grace, goodness, steadfast love, devotion, that He would keep covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And this is just meaning everlasting, without end. If they hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that God should keep unto them the covenant and the mercy, or the loving kindness, the grace, the goodness, the steadfast love, and the devotion which He swore unto their fathers. We'll see throughout this study that it's conditional. It is conditional. So far you may be thinking, well, you know, you're saying that God is all mercy and compassion and therefore He overlooks things. We will find out that He doesn't. He can have mercy and compassion, but in disobedience, He can withhold His favor. He can still have mercy and compassion, but He can withhold His favor. He cannot be so gracious. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verse 17. The Levites declare God's nature in His dealings with Israel and their fathers. "But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, and of great kindness," meaning mercy, steadfast love, goodness, loving kindness, "and forsooketh them not." God is of great or abundant mercy and forsook not Israel after the rebellion in appointing a captain to return them to Egypt. That's exactly what they did. They chose somebody and was getting ready to go back. We see that the kindness and goodness or mercy of God is abundant and plenteous, because after what they did and in going about and setting up a captain and saying, "You're going to lead us back," that God still had mercy upon them. He's great. He's great and abundant in mercy, and He forsook not them after the rebellion. He stuck with them. Moses, in pleading with God on behalf of the children of Israel, brought this before God and said to Him, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great or abundant mercy, loving kindness, steadfast love, grace, goodness, devotion, forgiving iniquity and transgression," in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 8. Verse 18, Numbers 14, 18. So we can see that God is gracious, that He is merciful. The Levites again declare God's attribute in the last part of the verse in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 31. For they say, for thou art a gracious and merciful or compassionate God. How did they know this? How did they know it? They know it, number one, by experience. Number two, by recorded history. Number three, by what God had revealed. They knew that He was gracious and that He was merciful. The word manifold in the Old Testament carries the meaning of much, many, great, abundant, in quantity, in quality. As an adjective, it would describe the word it modifies as great, large, or many. And we find the Levites using this adjective manifold in describing the mercies of God in following passages that we will look at next Wednesday evening. At this point in time, remember that God is gracious, He shows favor, or has favor, and He's merciful and compassionate. And this has been declared by God in His name, in expressing His name, and it's also been declared by others who have experienced it firsthand, have read about it, seen it, whatever. But they see and realize the graciousness, the mercy, and the compassionate being of God and of who He is and what He is. Any question or comment? Okay, we'll pick up there next week.